Our study this morning is on part three, explaining human destinies affected by Christ's second coming. This is a part three in our series on explaining human destinies in Bible prophecy, charted. After our initial single lesson on human destinies in Bible prophecy that is charted, feedback from class members revealed the need for a five-part follow-up lesson series to explain key details of that initial lesson. So we are teaching a follow-up series using the chart of our initial lesson for clarity and detailing key subjects of the chart. And this third lesson in the series handles destinies affected by Christ's second coming. In case you missed the first lesson and you wanted it, we have copies of the first lesson with the chart stapled to it at the back table. We also have extra copies of the chart itself if you need them. So I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into his word. Father, we're so grateful for your involvement in our lives through means of the Spirit of God. We thank you that the Spirit of God authored Scripture by holy men of God as he moved them to write. We thank you for the illuminating ministry of the Spirit of God, where he illumines the Word of God to us, and then who equips us to live the word by his power as we rely on him. We ask for wisdom, that we would utilize each one of these ministries of the Spirit of God for profit this morning and for the glory of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Explaining human destinies affected by Christ's second coming. At the end of the tribulation period, Jesus Christ will return to earth in his second coming and fight the armies of the world that are gathered against him. Christ will destroy these armies by speaking a word, according to Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 16 and verse 21. And the Antichrist and the false prophet will be cast alive into the lake of fire, according to Revelation chapter 19, verse 20. Unbelievers who die at Armageddon will go to hell or Hades, and believers who were deceived by demons to join Antichrist at Armageddon, and that's implied in Revelation chapter 16, verses 14 to 16, they will still go to heaven and be resurrected for Christ's kingdom because they're believers. However, they will suffer loss of reward, like Christ warned in Revelation chapter 22, verse 12. The church that was raptured before the start of the tribulation period will return with Christ at his second coming, and the church will rule with Christ on the earth in his kingdom. We know that wherever, after the rapture, 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to 18, after the rapture, the church always goes with Christ. So wherever Christ is, we're with him, and he comes back, so we come back with him. And in Revelation 5, 8 to 10, that's where the 24 elders, the elders around the throne represent the church, because the Old Testament priesthood was broken into 24 groups or orders, and they would recycle, each one taking 2 weeks at the temple year-round. And the church is known as a kingdom of priests, which we are. So we believe the church is the elders. And the elders say in Revelation 5, 8 to 10, that we will rule on the earth with Christ. So we're going to be ruling with the Lord. However, vast changes must occur on earth between the tribulation period's great evils and destructions and Christ's righteous, blessed kingdom that is to follow. So to give time for such changes to occur, Daniel chapter 12, verses 11 to 13 tells us of a 75-day interlude between the end of the tribulation at Christ's return and the start of his kingdom. I want to read those verses and then we'll look at them. Daniel 12, verses 11 through 13. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he that comes, waits and comes to the 1,335 days. But go thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy inherited lot at the end of the days. The end of the days would be the 1,335. So we want to explain these days from Scripture. The statement in Daniel chapter 12, verse 11a in the King James Version on the taking away of the daily temple sacrifice and the abomination that makes desolate refers to the midpoint of the tribulation when Antichrist will abolish the Jewish sacrifices. Now remember, the Antichrist makes a peace treaty with Israel for 7 years. It's the 70th week of Daniel. And in the midst of that period of time, 3.5 years into it, he breaks the treaty. He sets up an image of himself and animates the image in the temple, in the holiest of holies. And then he goes after Israel to try to eradicate the Jew from the earth. The reason he wants to eradicate the Jew from the earth, since he's empowered by Satan, is if he can eradicate the Jew from the earth, then there's no kingdom for Christ to set up, because Christ is going to set his kingdom up over Israel. So you have to have Jewish people who survive the tribulation, who are believers, to set up the kingdom. And Satan, through the Antichrist, wants to annihilate the program of God. The way to do it is to annihilate the Jew. This is what is a lot behind anti-Semitism today. It's actually satanic. Satan wants to destroy and kill all Jews. And then God can't be God. God can't fulfill his word instead of his kingdom. So there's a spiritual dimension to anti-Semitism that overrides all of this other stuff. But anyway, Daniel chapter 12, verse 11 and B then adds that from this time, when Antichrist defiles the temple, there will be 1,290 days. However, 1,290 days is an unusual number of days. The tribulation lasts 7 Hebrew years of 360 days a year. So from the midpoint of the tribulation to its end, when Christ returns, is 3.5 Hebrew years, or 1,260 days. So the 1,290-day point is 30 days after the end of the tribulation and Christ's return. Okay? So that's what's going on. You've got 30 days there. Then, in addition, Daniel 12:12 claims that he who comes to the 1,335 days, and that would be after Antichrist defiles the temple in the midpoint of the tribulation, that person will be blessed. Meaning that believers in natural bodies who survive the tribulation will enter the kingdom 75 days after the end of the tribulation and Christ's return. Therefore, we believe that there are 30 plus 45 days, a total interlude of 75 days, between the end of the tribulation and Christ's return and start of his kingdom, for key events that affect human destinies. And I want to list these key events. The first 30 days of the 75-day interlude, according to all the Bible scholars that I know, involve God's judgments that occur after Christ's return. Before you can fix up the earth, you have to handle the problem of sin and sinners who exist, who have survived. These are people who have bought into the Antichrist. They have the number of the Antichrist on their foreheads or on their hands. And so there's judgment that has to occur. God's angels will gather believing survivors of the tribulation to enter the kingdom. We covered that a little bit last week, but let me just read that verse, Matthew 24, verse 31. This is after Christ returns, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now, he's not only gathering Jews who are believers, he's gathering Gentiles who've put their faith in Christ at this point. They will be gathered for the kingdom. The angels will also take unbelievers from the earth and send them to hell. That's Matthew 24, 40 and 41, where two are at the mill, one is taken, the other is left. Two shall be in the field, one shall be taken, the other left. The one who is taken by the angels, and they're removed from the earth. So what God's going to do, he's going to remove all unbelievers from the earth to start the millennial kingdom. So when you start the kingdom, there are only believers that are left on the earth. Matthew 25, verse 31 to 46, predicts God's judgment of the nations, and that is based on their treatment of the Hebrew people. See, the nations who believe that there's a future for Israel because they believe in Jesus Christ as opposed to the Antichrist will do everything they can to protect the Jew. And based upon their protection of the Jew, that's evidence of their faith. On the other hand, if they didn't protect the Jew, and if they went after the Jew, they would indicate that they are siding not with Christ, but with the Antichrist. See, the purpose of the Great Tribulation is to get people off of the fence. Right now, you've got a lot of people that are on the fence in regards to Jesus Christ. They'll look at him as a good man, or a prophet, or a good teacher, but they don't view him as God. They haven't accepted him as their Savior at all. In the tribulation, God's going to get people off the fence. That fence is going to get narrower and narrower until it's like a razor point, and you're going to go off on one side or the other. And you'll either be for the Antichrist or you'll be for the Lord Jesus Christ. So when Christ comes back, it's very easy to judge. You're either for Christ or you're for the Antichrist. And that's why he's going to judge at that point. God will also judge the Hebrew people themselves, rewarding believing Hebrews with entrance into the kingdom and sending unbelieving Hebrews to hell. It's interesting, in Matthew 8, verses 11 and 12, Jesus talks about Jewish people who will be kicked out of the kingdom. They will not be able to participate with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, where many Gentiles from the east and the west will come and sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom. So, and that's very interesting. God is very, very fair, very just. This is also recorded in Ezekiel chapter 20, verses 33 to 38, where God is going to judge between those who are believers and righteous amongst his people, and he's going to those who are not. So God's not going to allow, just because you're Jewish doesn't mean you enter the kingdom. You have to be a believer. Otherwise, no one goes to the kingdom. God will also, I noticed here, I said we're not told the order of these events, only that they will occur. Someone has asked me, what are the order of the events? We don't know. It would be a guess for me to try to make that. All we know is that these events will occur at that particular point. You see, the Lord Jesus, the first time he came riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. That's when a king would enter on a donkey, that was a signal of peace. The second coming of Christ, he comes on a white horse. A white horse represents a conqueror, and he comes as a warrior. Christ is coming as a warrior next time. He's coming as a judge. So this is why it's important that people get right with our Lord. Now, the next 45 days of the 75-day interlude entail God's renewing the earth that will have been devastated by the tribulation period in order to prepare it for Christ's kingdom. Not only that, you have to organize the kingdom. Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, and Isaiah 24, verse 1, predict how God in the tribulation period will have laid waste the entire surface of the earth, sweeping away men and animals, birds and fish, leaving only heaps of rubble. It's going to look like the landscape of Hiroshima or Nagasaki after the atomic bombs. It's going to be just devastated. So, believing survivors of the tribulation may well need livelihood provisions in view of the world's ruined state. So as God miraculously fed Israel in the wilderness, he may do so for these believers as well. That's entirely up to God, and he can do that. Also, in the kingdom, plowmen will overtake reapers. And that tells us there's going to be year-round crop raising. We're not going to have winters like we have now. You're going to have a return to the way the earth was under Adam and Eve before the fall. We're going to have luscious crops that are full of nutrients, vitamins, whatnot, growing on the earth. Plowmen will overtake reapers, implying a year-round growing season. Mountains will drip with sweet wine from lush vineyards on them. In fact, in one place it says the hills will melt. The implication is there are going to be so many grapevines and there's going to be so much wine that's flowing that it actually is going to create mud on these hills, and the mountains will melt. Nowadays you can't raise grapevines on tops of mountains. But in tops of mountains, the soil on tops of the mountains will be excellent, as well as down in the valleys. So it's going to be a tremendous time, and there are going to be vineyards on them, and many will cultivate gardens. Amos chapter 9, 13 and 14, every man will have his own garden. You'll have a very lush garden in the backyard to have, and you'll be growing stuff. It's going to be something else. Now, as believers, I enjoy the fact that Jesus Christ ate the honeycomb or and the fish or whatever was after he rose from the dead. Which so in our glorified bodies, we'll still be able to eat food. It's going to be, I'd like to enjoy some of this millennial food. But it's going to be a wonderful time, a tremendous blessing. Great agricultural wealth. So great changes are due to the climate, due to the soil, and due to the water supply to prepare for the kingdom. It's interesting, when God created the first heavens, the earth originally, there was a mist that came up from the ground and watered the entire surface of the ground. That may happen again. So we're not going to have to, you know, irrigate and put sprinklers on or water the garden. It's going to come up, and that will keep the soil very lush, soft, pliable. It will be good for worms and whatnot to work in there. So it's going to be very, very different. So you're going to have some tremendous changes following the devastation of the earth by the tribulation period. So there's got to be a period of time. And Bible scholars believe that those last 45 days are involved in getting the earth ready and getting the kingdom ready. Now, God could have done this within one day, like he did in creation, where he separated the landmass from the water. But can you imagine the landmass moving from the water? You're going to have water moving many thousands of miles an hour. There's no human being that could survive that. So you're going to have surviving human beings who've survived the tribulation on the earth. So you're going to have to slow things down a lot, even though you're making these changes. And God has angels working for him. Angels work very, very fast. They're very powerful. And so they're going to be active, arranging the earth, and it's going to be something to behold. So the lesson is, when Christ returns to set up his righteous kingdom of blessing, in contrast to the evil and the devastation of the tribulation period, great judgments and changes on the earth must occur, requiring a 75-day period of adjustment. So number one, an application, since Christ will judge all of the world's rights and wrongs when he returns, may we focus on living righteously today. And number two, may we expectantly hope for Christ's kingdom of righteousness and blessing. It's interesting, from God's perspective, the apex of our existence as believers is not necessarily the rapture. Rapture will get caught up to be with the Lord, we'll be changed and all that. But God's looking beyond that to the kingdom. The reason is, we have known defeat due to sin and the effects of sin on this earth. We have known what it's like to age and to get sick. We've known what it's like to sin and whatnot. God has determined that we be victors. And so he's going to return us to the earth, where we will rule in righteousness and blessing as a reward, because we put our faith in him. So the kingdom is where the action's at from God's perspective. Now, when the kingdom's through, we're going to have that thousand-year reign. There's going to be Gog and Magog. We'll get into that next week. And then God's going to have an eternal state where sin doesn't exist and can't exist. And it's going to be even much, much better than what we have in the millennial kingdom. But we should be hoping for Christ's kingdom of righteousness and blessing, because you're going to be a part of it if you know Christ as your Savior, and I will too. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I would urge you to accept him as your Savior, not only to escape hell, but to get into the kingdom. It's a wonderful, wonderful time, a wonderful time of blessing. Imagine sitting down with Abraham, talking with Abraham. Hey, what was it like to leave Ur of the Chaldees? Talking with Sarah, Abraham, Isaac, Sarah, Leah, Rachel, all these saints of old. Imagine talking to Enoch. What was it like for you to be raptured? Talking with Elijah when he went to heaven. There are going to be wonderful, wonderful saints. The Apostle Paul. Mary, the mother of Jesus, I'd love to have a discussion with her. What was it like to raise a child that didn't sin? What was it like for you as a mother when he was 12 years of age and he had all these, the doctors in the temple, you know, they were astounded at how he was answering. How did you feel about that? I think it's going to be very, very interesting. My father wants to interview, I'm sure he wants to interview Noah, figure out how did you build that ark after all, anyway, because my dad was in construction in Africa many years. So we're going to have an opportunity to fellowship with all these saints. So if you don't know the Lord as your Savior, I would encourage you to believe in him so that you not miss the kingdom. Okay, we'll open it up for questions or feedback that you have, and for those who have come in later, we do have...